Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Tim Arroyo. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
This morning, you know, I want to talk about worship, and Kingdom Life Church has always been, currently is, and will always be a worshiping church. This is who we are, it's what we do. And we know worship is bigger than a service, it's bigger than music, it's a whole life laid down. You know, we get that, right? But there's something about these moments when we gather together and it's just like we call it worship. It's the moment where we push pause on everything else that could be happening in our life and we sing to the Lord. You know? I don't know if you've noticed, it's just been getting a little rowdy lately. And it's awesome, and I love it. This is home for me. This is how this is my lens for worship. Is it's David before the ark of God, and people just being like, "What is he doing?" You know, I like that, but I also acknowledge that in our world, when we when things get a little wild, not everybody has that same history. Not everybody has that same understanding, and there's no better or worse way to approach, this worship service thing that we do. And again, it is about more than a service, it's about a life of worship. But you know, what's been on my heart is really just to give like an intro to a culture of worship. How did we get here? Not just as a community, but as individuals. How did we get to the point where when we show up to worship 9 a.m. or 11 now, new service times, y'all. How do we get to the point where we just lose our cookies when it's time to worship? Because I have a feeling there's going to be some people where it's like there's just this process of how do we get to that point where it's unfamiliar or, there's a love for God, but like how do we truly take on a culture of worship? Because like, friends, we're just getting started. Like, we've seen so little of what it looks like for a community of people to fully engage in everything that they have to give in worship, in these services, and then just in our lives, right? And so there's this beautiful roadmap that as I looked at the scriptures, checked my own heart, my own story, the stories of my friends, and I started to see this common process that the Lord seems to bring people through. It's not a perfect science. It's not a theological statement. It's just my opinion on building a culture of worship in a life. Can we talk about it? It's really three parts, but we're only going to have time for two parts. We didn't even have time for the third part this morning, so I'm going to have to preach next year about it. Jamie, that's another shot at you for, it's been about a year since I've been up here. We can laugh in church. It's a sacred duty, being a person of extravagant worship. And I think the process of becoming that looks a little bit like this. Yes, Lord. If you're on the live stream, you don't know what just happened. A honky-tonk cell phone just rang in the church. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do it. I'm just wondering why it wasn't a Kingdom Life worship song on your ringtone. As I was saying. I think the process looks a little bit like this. It starts with remembering the testimony. And then you're filled with revelation. And then you respond to that revelation by trying to move the heart of God. So let's start with remember your testimony. We're going to go right in. 1 Chronicles 16:15 says, remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded to 1,000 generations. Just that right there. This is a moment where David is actually establishing the tabernacle. He's establishing the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God on the earth. And the song that he sings, among many things, he says, remember his covenant forever. He's charging the people, do not forget the covenant God made where he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he's saying for 1,000 generations. Friends, that's not poetry. That's a commandment. For 1,000 generations, that every generation would take up the cause of telling the story of the testimony of God so purely, with so much strength, that it lasts for 1,000 generations behind you. This is a call to every generation to live and breathe a story that gets told for 1,000 generations. That we bring so much clarity and power to the story and the testimony of what God has done in our life that it actually has staying power on the earth. You see, we worship initially because we're responding to what he has done. It's a sacred practice of staying in remembrance. Staying in that place that Jesus called us to when we take communion. Do this in remembrance of me. It's like, I think it's okay to be kind of sappy and nostalgic over the work of the Lord. Like, you don't have to be that type of person. You can be type A, moving forward, don't care about the past, moving on, let's go. But not about this. Not about the work of God. He's always doing a new thing. He's doing something right now. He'll be doing something tomorrow. And I want to be in it. But I want to have a storehouse within me of testimony of what God has accomplished. You know something's important when you see, and this is not, I don't want to give a false sense of validation. But when you see the devil really try to attack something in particular, you can often look at that and say, well, I'm not ignorant of his schemes, like the Bible calls us to be. So I can look at that and say, there's a reason this seems to be a linchpin idea. And I'm telling you, I think there's few things that the devil constantly gets after like you remembering what God has done for you. There's so many ways that he tries to get after you. You got Matthew 13, 21. It's the parable of the sower. This is about that person who gets the seed of the kingdom sown in you. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then the stress and the weight of life, the pressures of the American dream, all that stuff, it actually tries to rob you because it distracts you. And then you could look at Genesis 3:1, the moment in the garden where the serpent comes to them and says, did God really say? They had just heard him. They heard his commandment. They had an encounter with the person, the body, the person of God, the Father. And the enemy comes and says, well, is that what he really said? That's the first thing he says. Did he really say? And the more time that goes on between you right now and the things God has done in the past, the door gets wider and wider for the enemy to come in. But is that what really happened? You know, when you met Jesus, you were young, you were impressionable. Was it really real? You were in a hard place in your life. You were just like grasping for straws. That dream was just pizza. That thing you saw in your imagination where you had an encounter with the Lord about how you want to get sent to the nations and be a missionary, like that destiny thing, no, that's just like wishful thinking. You're just discontented and bored. Did he really say? Or he'll try to get you bitter through difficulty in life and harden your heart. In Mark 5:52, it says, they did not understand, speaking of the disciples, about the loaves. When they say about the loaves, remember how Jesus literally multiplied a lunch to feed over 5,000 people? Remember that? A number one from McDonald's, 5,000 people. Just to put it in our terms. But the disciples were literally there not understanding what was happening. It wasn't until they encountered God later and they see him walking on the water and it's a moment of an aha moment, like this is the Son of God. And their hearts became soft. And in that moment, after it happened, they're like, wait a minute, that was just a lunch. And so what happens is when you have a hardened heart and the bitterness that gets all, you know, the root of bitterness defiles much, all of a sudden God is working miraculous, like incredible things around you and you don't see it. You can't like respond to what you don't remember. And so he's trying to get all these things happening to you because he's trying to get you to forget. Why is he trying to get you to forget? Because within every single testimony, somewhere in there, in the act of God, is revelation about the person of God. Somewhere in what he's done for you is actual substance and revelation about his nature. Here's how this ties into worship. Revelation is literally the fuel of worship. If worship's a car, revelation is the gas. It's the thing that makes it go. You see, you can look in these songs in Revelation where all the creatures are covered in eyes and dudes with crowns on their heads, and there's all this amazing stuff happening in Revelation, and they're declaring, holy, holy, holy. See, all those songs are simply a reflection of an inner reality that they carry, of a revelation about the person of God that they carry. You see, we actually need to become skilled at being able to take testimony and extract revelation about the person of Jesus from it. Like when David was in the hillsides as a shepherd boy, little teenage kid, he'd be going to youth camp if he was in our church. And he is doing his job, tending sheep, and he fights a lion and wins. And he fights a bear and wins. And he just knows that, like, God is with him. And he knows that, like, this bear and this lion, like, he had a commission from his father to watch the sheep. And the Bible, at the time, the Torah says, honor your mother and father. And, like, if you don't honor your mother and father, you're put to death. And so he knows, like, well, I'm either going to dishonor my father by not doing everything I could do to protect his sheep, and we all know where that ends, or I choose to partner from in obedience. If I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out in obedience. And he sees in this moment that, like, God partners with his obedience, and, like, all of a sudden David's strength becomes God's strength. Now, if David didn't extract revelation for that moment, David would have come away from those two encounters with those two animals, like, wow, with God, I can kill animals. That's amazing. I'm never going to be afraid of an animal ever again. Say something, bird. But he extracted more than that. In fact, he was able to get so much revelation out of those two moments. I mean, so many things. Just the strength of God. The way that God honors the upright in the land. The way that if you say yes to the faithfulness, that he will actually, like, endorse your life and bring breakthrough and strength and will multiply your strength. And so he comes strolling into this battle with the Philistines, and he sees this Goliath who's probably bigger than the bear or the lion. He's like, what are you doing? I'll fight him. The whole nation's terrified. Why? Because they weren't on the field with David. They didn't actually get to see what he saw. And so because they didn't experience what he experienced, they didn't have a clue on the nature of the God who partners with humanity when you're faithful. And so because he remembered the work of God, he came in with the revelation of who he is, and he took that thing to the bank. And Goliath fell. I want to read a scripture to you. This is from Psalms 77. You can turn there if you want. This is David again, and this is just gonna bring the point home, hopefully. Verse 11, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So that's that act of remembrance, right? The act of internalizing and almost like fawning over what God has done. I will remember, especially in seasons where it's hard, which is the context that the whole first 10 verses of the psalm, I mean, David's in rough shape, you know, in this psalm, which we've all been there. But he says, I will remember, I will ponder all of your work And look where he immediately lands in verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. He goes immediately from remembering the work of God, and then he gets launched into the nature of God. Even Paul prays for the church in Ephesians that you would be filled. It's Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? In the knowledge of him. To set this even more in our hearts, Malachi 1:11, every place, every space on the earth, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, will offer worship and incense to the Lord. Right? This is a promise. That's the what. Here's the how. If the what is everywhere is going to worship, every place, Oakland, Belgrade, Dexter, Machias, even Portland, Southern Campus, let's go. Every place in the whole earth is going to worship. That's what's going to happen. How is that going to happen? Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. You see, the whole earth is going to have understanding. How? Because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their. And so they overcame by this testimony, got filled with the knowledge of God, with revelation of the person of God. And from that place, incense started to rise all over the earth. Why are we nuts? When we get here in the morning and it's 9, but we're crazy. We're just crazy. Because we're carrying revelation. Because I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten what it was like to be a teenager, ruining my life, not believing in God anymore, and seeing him continually present, blessing me, providing for me, giving me dreams that I didn't understand. You see, I carry that. I carry that season of my life as a teenager. Like, if you've heard our record, that song, Faithful, You Are Faithful, like, that's what that song is about, the chorus. It says, faithful. You're full of mercy and you're kind. Because that's what that season taught me. I didn't just say, wow, God, you're going to help me out even when I'm the worst. It's like, no, this has to show me who he is. You know, my heart for us as a church is that we would stockpile revelation through remembrance in everything we do. You know, we can use this service as a little like microcosm, you know, of like when we gather together and, you know, this is what we're here to do, is sing to the Lord. It's like, kind of like revealing where you're at a little bit, you know, but it's a whole life thing. Like David writing that psalm in Psalm 77 was no different than David taking down Goliath. What happened was David approached a season of life and he looked at the nature of God and responded. In one moment, he responded by taking down a giant. And in another moment, he responded by singing to the Lord. And in the same way, our lives have the ability to gather momentum, remembering the testimony of God and being like awestruck at his work. But I understand sometimes it can be a little overwhelming, the idea. So what do we do? Where do we start? I think it's simple. I think you start at your creation. It's something every one of us has. There was a moment where God made you with his own hands. And that before the foundations of the world, you were a dream in his heart that came true. Let's start there. What's the testimony there? What about God do we see in that? And then let's make the next step your moment of salvation. God rescued your sorry behind. Wherever you were, he found you. What does that say about who he is? What does that say about how he responds to a people in brokenness? What does it say about his nature? And all of a sudden, you could just take those two ideas and you get filled with the nature of God and you start to worship. You start to pour out lavishly and you start to move his heart. And bonus, you actually start to become like the very things you see in him. You actually get to move God's heart by becoming like him. So you go to your moment of salvation. And then maybe you have some landmark moments after that. And then we come to today. Here's my question to you. What is God doing right now? Don't let the devil lie to you. He's not inactive. He's not far away. He's not uninvolved or disconnected. He could not be more deeply immersed into your life than he is right now. So what's he doing? And what revelation about who he is he trying to release to you? To get very practical, because the question is, how do I not forget? Number one, you're going to want to write this down. Number one, how do I not forget? Write it down. When God does something, you write it down. Kim Dixon is a champion of this. I feel like every little word that she gets is written, because the enemy is going to try to lie to you and convince you that what you're experiencing is the truth, but you're going to look back and say, no, this is what God promised me. Number two, you tell everybody you can. When God does something for you, you tell everybody you can. You put it on Front Street and you let them know. That's an act of faith. That's an act of belief in what God's done for you. And number three, you find ways to build altars to the testimony. Jamie gave an amazing message about building altars of disappointment. You remember that? And how you build an altar to a moment and a season of disappointment, and it literally stays with you the rest of your life until you destroy that altar and you get healed and reconciled to the Father. And in the same way, when you build an altar of testimony to the Lord, it stays with you throughout your life. I was joking in first service, but you ever seen those people that like put on their calendar the day they got saved? You know what I'm talking about? Come on, if you're one of those people, just raise your hand. Come on. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Church, baby. Their salvation day or saved birthday, whatever they call it, their new life day. I don't know. I love that. It's like every year, just like we'll build an altar of celebration to the day we were born, and it's right to do that. We build an altar of celebration that we come back to the day that we met Jesus. You know, we need to find ways, put it in your house, like, no, I'm not gonna say that. Nope, moving on. Nope, not gonna get me to do it. Ask me after. We need to find ways to make the testimony of God our life. It's a life scripture. It's what God did. It's pictures of seasons. It's songs. It's CDs. These audio CDs of worship can be like these like memoirs of what God has done in our lives. So my prayer for you is that you would seek and find the testimony of God in your life. You'd be filled with revelation. You'd be filled. You'd be a part of filling the earth, like the waters cover the sea, with revelation of who he is, and that you would move his heart through your worship. Amen? Why don't you stand up with me?